stronger spiritually than the men. We can't have that. Which gives us the opportunity on Saturday for the men to get together at men's breakfast at Perkins at 8 o'clock. So don't forget that. Monday is the women, Saturday morning is the men. And then we have our choir and flap on Wednesday night. So please, if you have a chance, make that a priority for yourself, okay? All right. We have a pretty cool song. We've sung it before. And I'm asking the band to come on up here. I love this song because it just says the truth, all right? You got it? How are we doing, brother? Doing all right? Doing good? I love great. Okay, Mike.
I have been gone.
What's that?
Y'all were in tune, on tune, every tune.
In two, on two. I'll tell you that, man. It's awesome.
Like his voice.
The anchor holds. And we had some shipping stories both the other day at Flap and here, and I shared some from my son. Speaking of my son, Clint, he was supposed to find out about his job the 1st of August. He still has not found out. So could you imagine that? It's just like,
no way.
Yeah, so he's just kind of like floundering, you know. So it gives me the opportunity to just say things to him like, the anchor holds.
Oh, I'm sure he loves that. It's by the storm.
I've been in the valley. There is an end to it. None of which he appreciates. So... how many of you have been in that valley? Come on, man. Say amen. Yeah, we've been in that valley. It's tough. It's hard. It's hard. And I think sometimes God just likes to stretch it out just to see if we're going to hang in there and keep faith. And yes, I am. Are you? As I said to Mike back there, that my faith that I exercised as a young lad when I knew Christ... once I exercised it and I learned that God was faithful, it made me grow. And then the next time I had to use it, I had a little more than the time before, and then it made me grow to where today I just walk by faith. Is it fun all the time? No. Does it still get to me at times? Yes, especially when it comes to my kids. You know, because it's one thing for me to endure it, but my kids, I hate that. But how many ever here learn anything the easy way? No. Stuck your finger in that dog's mouth, did you? Okay, there you go. So yeah, those of us who live by faith should not be told how to live by those who don't. And that's where we are today. We are people of faith. I cannot tell you, and I'm going to give this as kind of a public service announcement in advance. I cannot tell you how pleased and proud I am to be your pastor. And I mean that sincerely. Yeah, I get on you sometimes, but I'm supposed to do that. As the Bible says, you know, I will be judged more harshly because of you, because of my position. And if I didn't do it right, I'm not going to suffer because of you. I'm going to get on you. But here's the deal. As I am teaching and trying to show you, the world is not learning. As I'm going to tell you later, it's sad, the state of affairs today, especially in the church throughout the world. The church is dying. Now, I don't want to say that to alarm you. I'm saying because it's true. Prophetically, God said it would. Isn't that sad? How many here want to be part of the death of the church? Not me. So thank you for making my job a pleasure, because I love every one of you. You are so awesome in what you do, and as you're growing and you're learning, it's just appreciative. All right. Because of what's about to come, I have asked my very favorite person in the world, and I know I've said that to every one of you, to come up and read, starting with Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to go there. She's my favorite. Yeah, for real. I'm sorry.
For real.
You're my favorite granddaughter.
Yeah, he just picked me because it has hard words. I know that. He told me. All right, I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21, and I'm going to go all the way to 22:7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of these seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the 12 gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 1,400 miles in length. And I'm going to give you the hour measurements. And it was 200 feet thick. And its width and height It was 200 feet thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, and the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and his servants will the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." A big old amen to that.
Amen. You done good, honey. Done good. Kids can go. We were talking the other day at FLAP, and the subject of heaven came up. And somebody asked, like, "Oh my gosh."
I felt that.
Somebody asked, "How do we know what heaven's going to be like?" Read the book. It's throughout the entire Bible, different things that we will find and we will see. And if you want to, you can go online, go to CBD, which is Christian Book Distributors. It's not that cannabis oil. The Christian Book Distributors, you can find Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven. And it's a great book because it tells you all the stuff that he studied throughout the Bible, and he lays that out very clear for you, okay? Prayer requests. We have a number of them. How many here are aware of Eric's painting and decorating in town? You know who they are? Okay. They live right up here on Mission Valley, and Eric, I've known him since 1975, and Eric Sr. is in hospice. And I've had the privilege of going and visiting them a couple times. So pray for that family, because that's a difficult thing. It's a long watch, okay? Please remember to pray for my son. I thank you for that, because we're not done. I'll be certainly glad when we can quit praying for that. You said Jack's not feeling very well.
Jack just woke up really early this morning, snotty, and got his belly probably, so he wasn't feeling well.
That's why
they ate at the same place yesterday, and now Max is kind of coming.
Okay, gotcha.
Never know with kids.
Never know with kids.
I don't think it's coronavirus.
Only one kid in the entire state of New Jersey under the age of 16 got it. So, you know, kids aren't getting this thing.
And
so.
Amanda's dad's doing a lot better.
Good.
Good.
There will be notations coming in the emails. Once again, if you don't get my words of the day every day, let me know, and I'll make sure I add you to the list. Billy Graham's son, Franklin, is calling for September 23rd, a national day of prayer, for people to converge and go to Washington, D.C. for a national prayer day. He's the one who's basically said, our country is in deep trouble. Now, I am not going to Washington, D.C. I personally have the faith. I do not need to go all the way to Washington, D.C. to pray. But we will be able to telecast it here if you want to join us, or you can pray at home. Every night I'm expecting you to be praying for this country. We're in a lot of trouble. We really are in a lot of trouble, as we can see with our local elections. So, not making our government the central feature, we want to put Jesus Christ as the central feature, okay? So continue to pray for our country and for our church and for your part in it every day. And for the people that you don't see that you should see, knock them in the head, give them a call, nudge them, go visit and say, where have you been? Come on, let's go. Hebrews 10:25 says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see the day approaching. The day is the day of the Lord when he returns. So that gives us a lot of more unction to be here. Okay? Any other prayer requests? Yes. Galen's going to have
a surgery.
You're having a surgery next Friday.
No. Friday is a pre-op.
Friday's a pre-op.
Monday
is a surgery. Okay. This Friday is pre-op. Next Monday, not tomorrow, next Monday is his surgery. Continue to pray for him because he's got an infection still bad. Anything else?
Pray for safe travels for my dad and nephew for his brother passed away 2 days ago.
Yeah.
Travels, hopefully everything goes well.
Thank you for saying that. Thank you. I get up here and I can blame it on, for now, still the traumatic brain injury, but you know, that's no fun to lose anybody in your family, and it doesn't matter how old you are, it's difficult. So pray for Ron and the family. Okay. Yes.
Prayer for my daughter, Chris Johns.
Chris, okay.
Some pretty serious
heart problems. Heart. Prayer for a heart for Chris. Okay, definitely. Heart for Chris. Yes.
My grandson, he's having problems.
Okay, grandson. His name?
Brandon.
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 Okay.
I usually give him a name.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, I know. It's getting that way with me, too. Yeah, go ahead.
Pray for Crystal. That's Eric's wife. She had hip surgery, and she's in a bad way herself. Eric dying and everything, she can't get up.
I didn't realize that. I was wondering why. I've been over to see her. Make sure you see me before you leave, okay?
She's in therapy, but she wants to be home with her husband, so.
She's having a tough time.
She's having a very difficult time. Yeah. I would love to, like, get something together, like, here in the near future.
That's why I want you to get with me. That's why I want. Perfect. We're on the same wavelength. John, are you feeling powered up? Yeah, go ahead.
I just one more. Ron Hellstrom and Judy used to go with her. She fell again recently, and she's kind of having some serious problems, so they just need prayer.
Fractured her tailbone and her pelvis.
Oh. You got all that, John?
That is a tall order. Chris, to bring Michelle back, and Eric the painter's family,
there's a bunch of them. You say all the requests that we threw out, we know you heard them. It's kind of like I said on the sign, put on the sign, I had the sign of the open grave, and I said, how do you explain this? There will be a test. So we'll see how you do. Pray for us, John.
Oh, Heavenly Father, what a pleasure it is to gather in your name today. As we come, Lord, let our hearts and minds be tuned to your Son, Jesus Christ. Let him be in all. Let our hearts and minds be set on him and nothing in the world. It is so easy to see the troubles that each of us face every single day. But Lord, you took this world upon you and you took it back. So the devil's done, he's defeated. Let us live in the power, Lord, that you have given us. Help us to be lights right now in this darkness. Help us to stand up for what's right, for what is godly in our elections. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love our enemies. Lord, we pray for the health, for the sanity of the people that are really struggling right now. Eric the Painter's family, I want to say thank you, Lord, for bringing Michelle back safely to us.
Thank you.
There's just so many prayer requests here, Lord, for those that are slipping and falling and hurting. I also want to pray for those that are spiritually broken, Lord. There's no greater trouble. I don't think there should be any weightier matter on any man or woman's heart than that of his eternal destination. So for those that are broken, Lord, help us to show them the way. Just let you be glorified, Lord, in all that we do. Lord, we pray for this country. We pray for the President of the United States, his administration, Mike Pence, his family, Donald Trump's family, Lord. As the viciousness and the violence just continues to come out of nowhere, I pray that you put a hedge of protection around them, Lord, that you guide them with your wisdom, Lord, and that somehow, Lord, out of all this chaos that is going on, Lord, that the truth will just shine forth. Lord, we ask these things in your name. We praise you, Jesus, because you are the reason for it all. In your name, Lord, amen.
And Father, I want to pray too, just adding that it just came to my mind as these two people who are facing a situation with mourning and death, We pray for Ron Wade. We know that in his own eyes, he's just a piece of garbage. But to you, he is a saint, and he is about to go into an area where there's darkness. So we pray, Lord, that you would just help him to be light, to be prepared, because you can use him in a very dramatic way for your glory. Same thing with what Gwen prayed for as we are trying to reach out to the Geisner family. That Lord, that's just such a tough thing. I hate death, but I don't hate it near as much as you do. So Lord, use us mightily to be able to show light in the dark times, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, offering. There's, Gwen, there's 40 in here for a Bible. So there you God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Us and then we give you these blessings to help your church.
Amen. Amen. Kind of light there, James. What the heck, man? Come on, people. As I'm prone to say, when you give God your time and your money, He will make sure that He gives you time and money. I don't need to say more than that. Come on, stand up. Let's sing this song. This is a great good deal. Have a seat. The band has sung that song in the past, so you know, I was hoping that they would be able to carry the tune. It's all right. It's all right. You caught the gist. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Why? Because he said we could. He said that we could, which is amazing. When I was in eighth grade, I took, because I had to take, chemistry. How many here took chemistry? The periodic chart and everything turned out to be okay. It wasn't really that hard. I mean, I could sit and memorize equations. Hahn Brifkel, remember Hahn Brifkel? The diatomic elements, that's changed since, by the way. But when you got to the point of balancing equations when you were mixing them and trying to substitute and take them, when it turned into math, it was no fun anymore for me. But I'll never forget the first time I took it, because I had to take it a second time because I got a D minus. The teacher stood up before the class, I'm in eighth grade now, and he said, I want you to know before we even start this class that there are no stupid questions. Do you understand that? There are no stupid questions. The only stupid question is the one you don't ask. And I really appreciated that. I thought, you know, that's great, because a lot of times I have questions I'm afraid to ask because people might think I'm stupid. And so about 2 weeks later, he's teaching on something in chemistry, and I didn't understand something, and I raised my hand and I asked a question. And he said to me, that's a stupid question. I never asked the question again the entire year. Thus the D minus. Now, the interesting thing was is that the next year, he moved on to somewhere in life. He was no longer the chemistry teacher, but a new chemistry teacher came in, and I had known this guy previously because he was an assistant scoutmaster of mine years ago. As a matter of fact, we used to have fun together as a team of scouts, and he was always one who was causing all kinds of hijinks and having fun, so I thought it was going to be a lot of fun. And it was. I mean, he made it really interesting until I took the first test. And he called me up, and I thought, oh, Chris, you know, come on, this is going to be good. Chris, thanks, man. I got up, and he looked at me, and he said, you're better than this. It had the same effect, only a different, in that I was taken aback at his response, but his elevated moved me up to be thinking, you know what? This guy knows me better than the last guy. I ended up getting a B+ for the year on that. I didn't really apply myself very hard in middle school, as you could imagine. But are there any stupid questions? Well, I went online and I looked up a few, and it's kind of interesting. There were some that were posted. People literally asked these questions online, and the answers were given by random people, and they were rated. For example, here's one. What is the best way to lose 50 pounds in a month? The answer was amputation. There is no healthy way. Galen concurs. There is no healthy way to lose 50 pounds in a month. Okay, how about this one? What is the difference between ignorance and apathy?
I don't know,
but I don't care. There you go. I do not know, and I do not care. Well, then the counselor is going to get this one. What is the definition of procrastination? I'll tell you later. There you go. Okay, exactly. All right. Somebody posted this question. Why would my wife change her Facebook status from married to widowed? And somebody wrote, she's planning to kill you. Hurry, call the cops. We were here the other day at FLAP, and as I said, if you knew how laborious and yet how easy it was for me to come up with what to teach and how to teach it, you would know this is completely a miracle. But sometimes it comes the hard way, because there's sometimes I get nothing. And I have learned over the years through faith and experience that if God doesn't give me something through my studies and reading that I got to teach this, he probably doesn't want me to do anything. And so I was reluctant in this the other day. So when we came together and I cleared it with Randy, I said, I got nothing. He said, that's probably what God wants you to do, is nothing. So we got here and we had Flap, and we started off Flap. I said, does anybody have any questions? Because I do have something that I can bring up and teach, but I'm not feeling like that's really what we need to cover. And I basically got a hand that went up, and I already forewarned my buddy Dan that I was going to pick on him. Sadly, this week, Dan and Diane lost one of their dogs. They had to put it down. Now, they raise dogs. Look, she's tearing up right now.
I know.
And that's not fun. That's real. That's real. That's pain. It hurts. Now, I'll say as a segue, that's why, just between you and me, I don't own dogs. Because I hate that. So if I don't own a dog, then I won't have to experience that again. So now you know me really well. But I knew this had happened. So Dan raises his hand, and he said, I got a question. Are there animals in heaven? Now, I knew what had happened. I knew the reason behind the question. And I even said to him, thank you so very much for not asking the question. To which somebody already went ahead and asked it anyway. But are there any dumb questions when it comes to the Word of God? I am convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that we are not asking dumb questions. We are focusing on things that we shouldn't be focusing upon if we're really paying attention to what God is trying to get us to pay attention to. Does that make sense to you? I'll never forget years ago, there was a lady, a little elderly lady that was here, and this had to have been like 15, 17 years ago. An elderly lady sat here, and we had the same question came up. She said, when we get to heaven, will there be sex? Now, I had a great relationship with this lady, and so did everybody else, and so we could laugh about her question, but she was quite serious. Now, I think that would probably be one of the best questions ever asked. That's not stupid. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about what's going on in our country and in our world and what's happening around the globe, and ask you, what are you focusing on? What are the questions that you are asking God? Because I have found that many times and often people ask questions not because they want an answer. Years ago, I heard Robert Shuler on TV. I never thought he said much of anything that was any good. But he said this, and I'll never forget it. When you ask God why, you don't really want an answer. What you want is an argument. When you ask God why, you don't want an answer. You want an argument. And here's a segue. He said, God will not be drawn into an argument. Which is why so oftentimes when we scream to the heavens, whether raising our fist or wondering, why, we hear no answer. Because we're not prepared and we don't really want the answer. We want to argue with them. Well, why can't I have my way? You understand a little kid when you tell them, no, you can't have the ice cream cone? Same thing. We want to argue with God to try to get our way and tell him, hey, look, you need to take my reasoning and make it your reasoning. And we do it all the time. We are in a heap of a lot of trouble these times, these years, because the church is dying. I said that before. Back in 2012, it was estimated by poll that in 2012, that 57% of the people in the country laid claim to going to church. Now, that wasn't every week. Only 39% of the people said that they attended on a weekly basis. In 2019, that was just last year, that number went from 37% in 2013. In 2019, that percentage dropped to 23%. From 37 to 23. In 2020, since the COVID crisis, it has been dropped down to 12%. Do you see how fast this is going? Do you see how fast the church is dying? So basically, giving you the numbers, of the 38 million, of the 330 million people who do go to church, only 7.8 million, or about 15% of those people, actually believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ. Does that alarm you? Only 15% of professing Christians actually believe that Jesus is going to return again for his church and take us home. As Randy said to me this week, I love what Randy, you know, St. Randy back there. He says a lot of things to me that make a whole lot of sense. He said, well, it's not a highway to heaven. He said the road to heaven is narrow. Not because God wanted to narrow it, but because we do. We want to add to God all these other things that make us want to say, well, I deserve this, or I think it should be this way, or I don't like believing in that, or I don't choose to think that way. When God says, I clearly gave you my manuscript, I spelled it out for you from the beginning. The Bible was written starting 3,500 years ago. It has never been disproven. And I've said to you before, over and over and over and over, when somebody tells me that they have discrepancies in there, I smile. Why? Because that proves they haven't read it. The Bible is a book that just basically is not magical, but it is spiritually put together. It is a miracle in and of itself. And Jesus said from the beginning to the end, he said, I am the way. When he was put in the Garden of Eden, the story tells us in Genesis that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, he promised that there would be a seed that would come through woman that would redeem mankind. And blood sacrifice was instituted. So when you go through the entire Old Testament, you can pick every book in the Bible and you can see one person. Who is it? Jesus. You can pick, you can say, oh, there he is, there he is, there he is. But he's never mentioned that way. It's always through an illustration or a symbol or a type. As a matter of fact, you can read the entire Old Testament if you don't know Jesus Christ, and you will never find Jesus, not one time. Did you know that? You won't find him. And the interesting thing is that we go to churches, not we, because you don't do that here, but people go to churches, and what do? We fight about rules, laws. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You come here, we're going to tell you how you ought to live and how you ought to behave, and what you can do, what you can't do. And I remember years ago when there was a federal judge that was really raking over the coals because he was trying to push to get the Ten Commandments put up on the courthouse. To which I said, why would you do that? Why would you take a system of Old Testament laws that was written years and years and years, thousands of years ago, that don't even apply to you and make it as a standard? People go, how could you say such a thing? Because it's true. The Old Testament was never written for you to go under it and stay there. You understand that? That's why when we talk about Bibles and we talk about reading the Word, and I press you to read it, read it, read it, read it, that I say, look, start in the New Testament. Don't go back in the beginning and start in Genesis. You'll never get it. Unless you have an understanding of grace and Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, you'll never understand Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Oh my gosh, Leviticus. How many ever quit reading through the Bible at Leviticus? I did. I will tell you, one time in my life, and I'm not trying to disparage anybody who's on that reading program, one time in my life I decided I was going to read the Bible from beginning to end. I got nothing out of it after a year. Nothing. I mean, it didn't add to me anything. What I said is, I look, I start in a verse, I know where I'm going to go, and I just start reading somewhere, and then God moves me here, there, through the study Bible I have or through other devotionals. It's mystic and spiritual in that way, and that God is always teaching and showing me exactly what I need. He's got a plan. He knows what it is. I don't need to sit there and read from beginning to end. And so the church has lost its reasoning as to why we are here. And because of that, we have lost sight of what we are going to be and where we are going to go. Do you understand that? Our lives should be absolutely 100% vibrant and exciting and joyful, because if we actually knew what we were headed for, we would be giddy. You know, little kids, when you turn around and say, hey, tomorrow we're going to Disney World. Ah! Good luck. If your kid's under 5, it's not going to be any fun, because he's only going to get through a couple of things and he's going to be on emotional overload and cry most of the way through, you know, after he doesn't sleep all night, right? But we should know what we are looking at and where we are going and why we are going there and what we can expect. Jesus said from the beginning to the end of his ministry, starting in Matthew, I am going, but I am returning. And where I go, you cannot follow. But when I go and build or prepare a place for you in my Father's house, I will return and receive you to myself, and take you where my Father's house is, that where I am, there you will be also. Amen. It's a promise. He said it. He said it. And then on top of that, he said this: no man knows the day or the hour. Jason turned me on to a really, really cool movie this week, and I don't know if we want to do that. We could literally watch it here. The only thing is it's over an hour and a half long, so it's kind of tough. There's a movie out. It's on Amazon Prime. You have to pay for it, $6.99. It's called Before the Wrath. And the interesting thing is they've gone through and they've discovered a lot of new stuff over there in the Galilean area, and they have discovered things that they have applied to the scriptures, and they liken Christ's return to the Galilean wedding. It's a fantastic, when I got done listening to that thing, I was like, yeah, let's get her done. So I'm not going to give the plot away to you. It was awesome. So that's the name of the movie. It's called Before the Wrath. Maybe we'll, you know, if later on, if you want to do it, we can go through and watch it. But here's the thing. In a Galilean wedding, and I will tell you this because this is not new, the bride and the groom make a betrothal, or they say, the groom goes up and he says, will you marry me? And she says either yes or no. If she says yes, then that starts the betrothal period, okay? The betrothal period lasts, you know how long? A whole year. Where the son goes back to his father's house and adds on to his house. Adds on to the dad's house. Now the son doesn't know when he's going to go back and get the bride. Get that? Who knows?
The dad.
The father says, go get your bride. It's time. It's like Christmas. Are you kidding me? Could you imagine that? In the middle of the night? What now? Yay! I remember all those Christmases making it. It was so exciting because we didn't know anything. In our house, we would go to bed at night and the house was normal on Christmas Eve. My dad and mom, when they would do Christmas Eve service, we would come home and be like, hurry up and go to bed. My dad would literally get up and he would hang all the lights on the outside of the house. Then we'd go in and start decorating the inside of the house with my mom. They put up a great big huge platform the size of a 4x8 sheet of plywood on paint cans with a whole scene underneath and a train and a tree and all the decorations throughout the entire house while we were sleeping.
Wow.
And so whenever I woke up, because I was the bad kid, I was like, yeah, Christmas. Whenever I woke up, it was like time to get up. They had just fallen asleep. No wonder they were so cranky. But I'll never forget, I would deliberately, I would deliberately, in the first place that my dad had as pastor, it was a parsonage where my brother and I were upstairs. That was our room, upstairs. My mom and dad and my sister slept downstairs. And so we would have to come down the stairs, and in the living room, we had the perfect house. I mean, it had like a 20-foot ceiling. It's a great big, huge cathedral ceiling. And my parents would decorate the entire house, and they bought this huge Christmas tree, big, big, big thing. But I came down the stairs, and I literally did this because I didn't want to see it until it was ready to be seen. I went into the house, into the room, and I said, "Mom, Dad, I think Santa came. It's time to go." The rule was that my dad had to have the opportunity to go make the coffee, and we had to wait until it was made, and he poured a cup for him and my mom before they would go in. And now while his coffee was cooking, my dad would go and turn all the lights on the tree and throughout the entire house. So when he would take us in, we had to cover our eyes. They would carry us into the room, and they would say, "Okay, now," we would open up our eyes. And could you imagine what that was like? Wow. That's what's going to happen to you. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he is going to come when the Father tells him to come, and he is going to show us some things that we never, ever, ever would have believed. This question was asked the other day, and if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Revelation. Oh, this question did come up, and I didn't answer it because I didn't have my Bible with me. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," chapter 21, "for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea," S-E-A. Somebody said, "Well, you mean there's not going to be any oceans, any waters, any lakes?" This is why you need to study the Bible. You have to understand what the Bible is saying, because there's more to it than just what meets the eye. In the Bible, sea means governments. Mountains also mean earthly human rule. There will be no more governments. That's what it means, not actual body of water. So there will be no sea. Likewise, if you hop on over here, it's interesting in chapter 22, verse 3. No, let's start this one. Somebody said, "Is there going to be time in heaven?" Look at this. Verse 2, "Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit," what? "Every month." Well, I guess if we're going to have a month, we got to have time. Like I said the other day, if we have music, there's got to be time, right? "And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And we're not talking about physical sickness, because he said there will not be any physical illness. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Isn't that nice? I'm going to sign up for that one. It also goes on to say, "The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Who are his servants? Who are his servants?
The angels.
Who? Not us.
Not us.
Not us. Ooh. Want you to pay attention. Chapter 21, verse 9. I'm throwing a lot at you, and I'm going to give you an assignment. Might as well write this down. I want you to read Revelation chapter 17 through the end of the book, through 22. And I want you to spend your time going through all the plagues and all the vials, and all the bowls, and all the wrath. Don't do that. That's not going to fall on you if you love Jesus Christ. If you follow Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid of the book of Revelation. The first three chapters are letters of love of Jesus to this church, correcting them where they've been wrong. But we're not going to be here during that tribulation. We will be removed from that. But 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22 talk about towards the end, and we are in that. Now, chapter 21, verse 9 says this: "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues," that's the one who brought the plagues down in the we won't experience, "he said this to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who is that? Huh? How many say us?
The church.
You're right. Us. You and me. So I'm a guy. I don't want to be a girl. Look, come on. Don't get hung up on types. That's crazy. Will there be sex in heaven? Will we be married in heaven? There are no stupid questions. Look, I'm going to show you the bride of the wife of the Lamb, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me what? The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What did he say he was going to show him? The bride what? Of the Lamb. What did he show him? The New Jerusalem. What are you? Huh?
The New Jerusalem?
Does that not open up your eyes?
That might definitely bring a little bit of light to it for some.
My wife did a great job going through and reading all of those gemstones. Mike, you want to put that up for me if you might, don't mind? These are all found in chapter 21, verse 18. I'm going to just read this. These are the pictures of the precious stones that are in the walls of the holy city, which is what? You. Do you get that? Now, you see my wife. If I want to make my wife happy, what do? I get her jewelry. She's got diamonds and emeralds and rubies. I don't buy it anymore. It's like, look, I've already given you everything. She's got a big old honking rock on her hand. Look, but she loves the gems. She loves the jewels. Got here today, and that picture went up, and Randy goes, that's wrong, because that's not the color of that stone. Those gems that are mentioned in chapter 21, I'm going to just read this. Interestingly, neither diamond, rubies, garnets are mentioned, despite the fact that these group of gems are very, very common. For instance, the precious stones are generally considered to be diamond, ruby, sapphire, and emerald, with all other gemstones being semi-precious. It turns out, though, it's because they are isotropic. When pure light passes through them, there's no beauty at all. You get that? Of the 28 stones that are normally regarded as gemstones, only 16 are anisotropic. And since anisotropic behavior has only been discovered in the last century, and John wrote Revelation 2,000 years ago, the odds of 12 stones being picked randomly, being in that one group, is about 1 in 1,000. In fact, this analysis assumes that all gems have the same probability of being included, but this is not the case, as some gems are more precious than others. Hence, the actual probability is much as lower than 1 of 1,000 for the naming of all 12 gems, that all are anisotropic gems in the book of Revelation. An anisotropic gem is one that polarized light, when it hits, it scatters and it makes the colors go pew. If you just take regular light and you put it on and it turns out black, you can't see the color. But when polarized light, or cross polarized light is what it is called. Cross polarized light hits these gems. You see the colors? That's what the walls or the halls of Jerusalem are made out of. And that's you. You are meant to be bright. Isn't it interesting that it says that in heaven surrounding God is what? A rainbow of color. Isn't that awesome? I'll send this article out to you so you can follow it up, because there was more to it. I don't have time now. But I want you to understand something. There's no stupid question And I'm not saying that anybody picked the wrong question to ask, because you have a right to ask every one of them. My job is to help you as the pastor get to where you're going and understand beforehand, so that it affects your live living and being able to share the word and the work of Christ here. I want you smart. He wants you smart. He doesn't want you following things that don't matter. Now, we're a bunch of adults here. Could you imagine talking about your honeymoon to somebody and maybe a little boy overhearing and saying, "Honeymoon, what's that?" "Oh, that's where you go after you've been married." And the little boy says, "Is there ice cream? Can I take my puppy?" I'm not saying that there's no puppies or dogs or ice cream in heaven. What I'm saying is that, does that matter? Do you get that? How many here in loving your spouse in the greatest time that you can ever imagine, in the middle of it, and Gwen's laughing and I'm glad, all of a sudden had the urge to call your mom or to eat a donut? Or, "I've been craving these things lately. I go through a half a box a day. I can't stop." Could you imagine me? "Honey, I just got to go get some vanilla wafers.
And you
got to
go to the dollar store to get them."
"I got to go to the dollar store to get them, yeah." Well, we have one up by us. It's not a dumb question, but I want to ask you something. Are you joyful? Are you happy? Because I'm going to tell you what, I've had people leave this church because they don't like what I said about the Bible. They don't think it's true, so they don't want to believe it, and so therefore they get mad and they leave. I'm just telling you the truth. The Bible says that what you are going to be and what He is going to show you as the bride of Christ, the betrothed, is higher than the angels, higher than the Jewish nation. You are going to be the spectacular reigning, ruling queen of heaven. As I wrote my words the other day, I don't care what's there as long as I see what?
Jesus.
That's all I want to see. You men, you women, you just forget this because I'll get in trouble if you don't.
Man, my wife,
she gets prettier to me every day. Why? Because I want her to be prettier every day. I take steps to tell her how pretty she is every day. I go out of my way to love her and to provide for her and to do nice things for her. Because I know that just like a flower, you can't get a rosebud to open up if you just go, "Come on, open up!" It doesn't work that way. It takes time and care. And so when I look at my wife and she looks prettier to me every day, it's because it's a reflection of how I'm loving her. You understand that? You get that? And so when you men say something stupid to me about maybe being married and your wife, you're going to get back from me, "You're an idiot." Because it takes time. It takes investment. It takes care. If you need some advice, I'll be glad to help you because I'm good at it. Because I don't want to get through heaven and find out that I believed all the wrong things. And I was looking for things that don't matter. I was looking for vanilla wafers when I had the King there with me. The church has lost its aura and its beauty to show the world the irresistible love of Christ. I always recommend people, yeah, marriage is absolutely fantastic. I highly recommend it. I love it. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. But there's not a lot of people out there who can say that. It takes work. It takes effort. So I'm just going to ask you, are there dumb questions? No. But I'm just going to ask you again, are you focusing on what Jesus wants you to focus on? Are you spending time looking at what He has for you and working in His business and making His life your life? Because if you're not, you're missing it. And you're going to get to heaven and ask for vanilla wafers, and He's going to go. Let's pray. Father God, I am among royalty here. I'm among a group of people that are going to be raised above the angels. Angels will serve us. We'll be ruling and reigning with you. It's because of your love and your death on the cross and our receiving your Holy Spirit in us that we are raised to the level of bride to you, which fulfilled the whole purpose of why the Jewish nation is left out, because they didn't do what you asked them to. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to pay attention to the main thing, to love you, to serve you, to take on your attributes, allow your Spirit to work with us, that we can look forward to good things, great things. So when we get to heaven, we don't look around dumb and go, "Oh, I didn't see this coming," or "How come that's not here?" Lord, you are the most beauteous thing in all of the universe. And I know you're going to give us far beyond anything that we could ever even imagine. Even imagine. You promised us that. So thank you for the opportunity to love you and join your family. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Did I offend anybody? Oh, I don't care about you two. As long as I'm offending you two, we're good. I offend Brandy. Two and a half percent. You are among an elite, because as long as you're here, I'm going to make sure you're following the word correctly. If I have to beat it into you.
That means
our yard
heaven's getting bigger, right?
That's right. No. That doesn't mean we're going to get bigger. We're probably going to get smaller. We'll leave that thing there for the heathens later, maybe. I don't know. We'll see what God does. Okay, let's do this last song, Mike.
How about this song for you?
Following him, I know what I am.
Well, the answers are we are the bride of Christ and we're going to heaven. when your son returns again, and there we will be, the new Jerusalem, bright and beautiful and resplendent in glory. And there, served by angels, we will rule and reign with your son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Not surprised to see you, right? We carry it on ourselves.
How are you?